Shall we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15? And we'll just read the first two verses. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. When we look back to chapter 14, we see that the Lord was sitting among the chief of the Pharisees and having a meal with them. You see, to the men that knew the truth of God, the Lord had four specific challenges to them. He said in verse 25, If any man come unto me and hate not, verse 27, whosoever bear not his cross, verse 28, whoso buildeth a tower and sit down first to count the cost. And then in verse 31, or what king that goeth to make war with another king sitteth not down first and consults? So at the end of that verse he says, So whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he had cannot be my disciple. And now our portion that we read. Our Lord here is in the same place, but now they drew near to him, the publicans and sinners. The Pharisees stepped back. The cost to follow him is so high. They knew the truth, but they were not willing to go into that road of suffering, of affliction, and bearing his cross and to follow him. They were not willing to leave all, forsake all, give up all, count the cost, and hate not. They were not willing to do that. We see that they moved back, and now we have our chapters 15, which talks about the Pharisees, the publicans and sinners drew near to him. And unto this crowd, unto this group of people, the Lord Jesus has been called by the Pharisees or the scribes, saying, This man receiveth sinners. And that's the key verse for this chapter. Our Lord begins to speak three distinct parables when the group of publicans and sinners came to hear him. We see in verses 3 to verses 7 the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep. We see verses 8 to verses 10, a woman having 10 pieces of silver. And our portion is just from verses 1 to verses 10 this morning. And our brother Dan is going to continue from verses 11 till the end. But you see the third portion, which is talking about a certain man that had two sons. All these parables were addressed to the sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. We see that the Pharisees had always not a respectable way of addressing the Lord. When our Lord began his ministry, you notice that in the region around Galilee, in the beginning of his ministry, when they heard him, they said, This man blasphemeth. Because he did not keep, they accused him of not keeping the Sabbath and many other ways. When now we are come here to this particular, somewhere in the middle of his 3.5 years perhaps of ministry, they accused him of saying, he receiveth sinners. And when he ended his ministry, just at his trial, we read that. They say, not this man, but Barabbas. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They used the same word, this man. They even did not want to talk about his name. It was kind of not a respectable way that they addressed the Lord Jesus. The question to us this morning is, what think ye of Christ? Is he just one, someone like this person? Or I may phrase it, is he just anyone? Or is he just someone? Or is he the Lord of everything? Who is he to you? And our Lord bore the spite and the disrespect. But he goes on to address the people that pressed upon him from verses 3 to verses 7. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, and if he lose one of them, doth not he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. The second important word in this verse 2 is sinners. And I'm sure we all know, and we don't want to get into such more detail upon it, but the word sinners has to do with our nature. In iniquity did my mother conceive me, said David in Psalms 51. But the Bible has 12 distinct descriptions of sinners. And I'll just run through that so that you can, be edified in that way. Isaiah chapters 55 and verses 7, and of course also in Isaiah 53 verse 6, sinners are described have gone in their own ways. Now, in this story, we see that there was one sheep that had gone astray. Now, the word astray here is not just that someone has gone wandering off into some other greener pastures and, somewhere else and no one knows. No, it's not like that. The word here is someone who deliberately has made a choice to go in his own opinions or manner of life or whatever decisions he might have taken in his mind. Someone who knowingly has gone astray. And that's the description of a sinner. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, our brother Ron gave me a very good thought this past week when I asked him about sheep. And he said sheep has ways to find out how to die. Indeed, somebody told me, a visiting brother from Australia had told me when I was very early in my Christian walk, he said that out of all the animals that you can domesticate in your farm, they are the worst of all. Very hard, very easy to fall and die. They have to be cared so much. And we see here that our Lord uses this primarily, sheep, as an illustration of who we are as sinners. We have all gone astray. Right from the beginning of Adam, since that time, the day in which you eat of that tree, you shall die. And he chose to head in the wrong way. Sinners are described as going in their own ways. In Isaiah 55 verses 7, let the wicked forsake his way. We sometimes, you know, like to emphasize so much about giving up alcohol or giving up smoking or giving up some bad habits or, you know, these things that destroy you. But let me tell you, it all summarizes in that one word, let the wicked forsake his way. So sinners are described as gone in our own way. 2 Corinthians verses 4 verse 3 says, chapters 4 verse 3 says, it describes us as being lost. Think about it for a minute. Adam was walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. That was his daily routine. He had the life with God. But the day he chose to sin, he started heading into darkness spiritually. He had no way of knowing which way he had to turn. The light was behind him, and he is heading now into an unknown darkness, lost. Think about that sheep. Wandering astray, gone astray, doesn't know what time it is. There is uncertain danger ready to kill and destroy and finish it. And that's what we are. Now we might think we might have got comforts. We have got the best of life. We have got a nice bed to sleep and clothes to wear. And my studies are going fine. My life is going super smooth. I have life. But that's not the life the Bible calls it. The life that we have is well described by so many great men. The life that we have, you can best summarize, is at vapor, says James. It's here today and gone in a second. Solomon calls it as the wind, chasing the wind. Our life is just like that. Well, Isaiah says it's like grass in chapters 40, here today and gone tomorrow. So if we are enjoying this life, then what is the purpose of the Bible telling us that we need life? Why does the Bible says we need eternal life? So is this life that we are living something meaningful? No. That's not the life that God designed us in the beginning. And that is why the Lord Jesus came into this world to give us eternal life. So you might be busy with your job or maybe your family or maybe your academics or maybe your sport or maybe anything that you might do in this world. But let me tell you, I can summarize that in one word, gone in your own way. That is not the life that God wants us to live. I'm not saying you should not have all these things. But there is a life different that you and I can enjoy with God, which Adam had before his fall. And that is the life we are called to live. That is the life which is going to give us life to live now and eternity. And that is why everything that Christ offers us is living. Whether it is the living bread or the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, or whether it is the living waters or the light of life or the resurrection and the life, all that he offers is with life. And only because we don't have it today. So we need to examine ourselves. What life are we enjoying? There was a day when Hudson Taylor saw this pamphlet on his father's desk, The Finished Work of Christ, and that changed his life forever. He gave up everything that he loved most. Friends, he was about to get married. His career, everything. And he purposed in his heart to take the gospel to China. When he came back from furlough, he opened up, his father had passed away and gone, but he opened up one of his father's diaries, and he saw that the day he was born, just before that, his father was praying for a son who will take the gospel to China. Amazing. There is something very common between American history and Indian history. You can go back a couple of hundreds of years, and maybe some of you who know much of American history know that you have defeated one of the biggest generals in America called Cornwallis. After his defeat in America, he was appointed as a very senior post in India. But when he lost that war, he took most of his folks up to British Columbia, and many of them settled down there while he was transferred to India to become the viceroy or something like that. One of those family members of Cornwallis was a great man by name of George Fox. And the great-great-grandson of George Fox, by the name of Silas Fox, when he was a young little boy in one of the assemblies there in British Columbia, he heard about Cornwallis being appointed to India. But of course, Cornwallis had passed away long back. And so his assembly said to him, you know, World War I is already on. World War II is going to come, maybe. We need to send the gospel to India, and I want you to go. They asked him to go as a young boy. And Silas Fox told them, you know what? I've read a lot about Indian history. That food is not good. We can't go there. I cannot go there because of that. But they said, nevertheless, you just go for a few months and then come back. And he goes to India, now which is called as Andhra Pradesh. After a few months, he comes back and he tells the assembly, I must go back to India. And they said, why? What happened to you? Oh, that food is so lovely. And so he then decides to go back. Silas Fox was known, and I just got his book yesterday. My wife brought it from India. Was one of the pioneers to spread the gospel in Andhra Pradesh. He learned the local language. They called him a nickname by White Fox. And he was responsible in translations. He was responsible in spreading of the assemblies in that region. And the work of God has been blessed till today. But the challenge to us is, what is life? What is the kind of life that pleases God? Are you like C.T. Studd that said, this one life will soon be passed, but what is done for Christ will last? Life at its best is just going to go as vapor, as grass, gone here today, gone tomorrow. But what is done for Christ will last. We see that the third description of sinners is that we are dead, Romans 6:23. The fourth, it says Isaiah 6 verse 5 and Isaiah 64 verse 6, we all are unclean. Ephesians 4:18 says we are all darkness and we are contributing to the darkness day by day. Romans 5 verse 6 says we are without strength. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6 describes us as being sick. Matthew chapters 18 verse 24 describes a sinner as being bankrupt, cannot pay. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 describes the sinner as wicked. 1 Peter chapters 3 verses 18 describes the sinner as being unjust. Galatians 3:22 and John chapter 8 describes us as slaves of sin. And Romans 3 verse 19 describes us guilty under judgment. This is the 12 descriptive ways a sinner is described across the Bible. And we all come under that category. There is none righteous, no, not one. This man receiveth sinners. And in this wonderful parable we see there, the shepherd has 100 sheep. He loses one, 1%. He goes into the wilderness to find it. And then he layeth it on his shoulders and comes back rejoicing, telling his neighbors and friends, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now this speaks to us about the character of the Lord Jesus. I want to focus about the shepherd first. We see him here, or let's put it in this way. What do we learn about the shepherd? The Lord is saying, we belong to his fold. You have the description of the shepherds way back in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 34, where God says, this is how I will feed my flock. I will bind up that which is wounded. I will feed them. I will care for them. I will hold them in my bosom, he says. Even that is repeated in Isaiah chapter 40. So you see that the shepherd has always to show the descriptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in John 10. He is the good shepherd. He is also the great shepherd. And he's also the chief shepherd. As the good shepherd, he layeth down his life for his sheep. As the great shepherd, he is going to come as judge. As the chief shepherd, we read, as Peter writes in his epistle, this is more for the ones who just do the role of an elder in the flock, in the assembly of God. How do you feed the flock? But as the good shepherd, he cares for all sinners. Notice one thing. When he finds that lost one, he puts it on his shoulders. Now, many of you have reference Bibles, I'm sure. And you might find this in your reference, giving it to Matthew chapters 18, verses 12 to 14. Do you all have this in your Bible? The cross-reference to Matthew 18? Many of you? No? Okay. It says it's almost repeated in that, but there is a difference. It's not the same. Matthew 18 is more about the church, where you have an erring brother, and it's there the shepherd goes to find it, but he does not find it. It says, if he findeth it. It's not that he is certain to find it. But there in that context, it is talking about an erring brother. It is possible to search for him, to bring him back, but you may not win him back. But when you come to this chapter, he finds that sheep. He is wanting the sinner to come to repentance. And he rejoices over that one sinner that repents. This is the character of the Lord Jesus. He carrieth it on his shoulders. Now, when you read the book of Isaiah, when you read the book of Ezekiel, the characteristics are different. He carries them in his bosom. So what's the difference? Do you know that when you study Exodus 28, which we read this morning, the high priest's garments are very noteworthy here. You find there that on the shoulders of Aaron, you had two precious stones. On his shoulders are the names of the children of Israel by birth. But then he has a breastplate. And on that there are again 12 stones in rows of threes. And each one of them is a different gemstone. And they also have the names of the children of Israel, but not according to birth. So what is the difference then? When Aaron goes into the holiest of all, he is bearing on one hand the blood on the Day of Atonement,
and the other hand is the incense.
And how do he gets into when your two hands are full? How does he go into the holy place, holiest of all? Think about it. What would he use, or which part of his body he would use to go inside the veil? I definitely feel he would use his shoulders because his hands are full. So he goes into the presence of God bearing the names of the children of Israel, which speaks about God's universal love for all Israel. He is bearing the iniquity for all Israel. And so we see here that when you look into the scriptures, the Lord desires all to be saved. He does not want any to perish. His salvation is available to all, but effective to only those who believe. And those are upon his heart. You see, the joy that the Lord has is upon his heart. That our names are upon his heart for those who believe. And you find when you study that passage, and I just don't want to go into give you some spoilers about it, but the first one is Judah. When you look at the way the tabernacle was spread, and you had the east where the white entrance was there in the tabernacle, the first tribe that was outside that gate was Judah. So on his breastplate, the names were not in the same order as birth, but upon affection. And I don't want to get into that detail at this point, but I just want you to remember, salvation is available to all on his shoulders, but effective to only those who believe on his heart. So the shepherd here cares for all. He does not want all to perish. You know, shoulders are the most uncomfortable way of carrying a sheep, but we read our Lord, he carries them in his bosom. We read both these aspects. And our Lord, when he goes in as high priest, he is bearing on the shoulders the iniquity for all men. But he carries in his arms the affection unto only those who believe him. Right? And that's the wonder of his shoulders. He is rejoicing. He says to his friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And our Lord says, "There is joy in heaven over a sinner who repenteth." What a wonderful salvation we have. Few things we can learn from this parable. That the lost sheep is the description of sinners. We are all lost, unable to find our way back. We have all gone in our own ways, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, our Lord exhibited this attitude of the shepherd in his life. When you see he began his ministry, and he went into the Galilean regions, but we also see that he went far up to Tyre and Sidon. You know, that's the place where Elijah was. That is the Gentile-speaking lands. You know, when Elijah was asked to go there, it was 120 kilometers, at least that's what I know, but I don't know how much miles it will work out to be, 120 kilometers, all the way from where he was at Brook Cherith. He had to go up to that region at Zarephath, which belongs to this same region. 120 kilometers away. Would you walk that far? Our Lord decided to go to that same place where Elijah was. Why would he do that? He went because of that sheep that was gone astray. One sheep. He wanted to go far and bring them back to God. That was the first outreach the Lord did to the Gentiles. We read that in John 4. He says, "I must needs go through Samaria." He took that road from Jerusalem, which no Jew would like to go. They would go preferring to go to Bethany and then go way first east and then go north. But he said, no, I'm going straight up north. He must needs go through Samaria. And you know, he reached there at noon, sitting at the well. He wanted that one soul, just like the shepherd. He went for that one soul. One woman. Her life was, you know, in an unhappy state. Five husbands, and the one she is with is not her husband, six, but she met the seventh, the perfect man, who brought joy unspeakable. Come see a man that told me all things that I have done. She went back to the same people that she was afraid of communicating with. You know, it's very common for women in those days to go to the wells in the mornings and the evenings, but not at noons. When it is hot, that's not the time to go and get water. Perhaps she was not maybe a good, people would want to communicate with her, perhaps in that way. But she found the perfect man. The Lord went for that one soul. And in these two cases, I think that the Lord Jesus fulfilled what this shepherd did. We see here that when he finds the sheep, he brings them. Oh, he carries them on his shoulders. That speaks, just as we said before. The universal love that God has for each one of us. You remember the scripture says, he gives rain on the just and the unjust. You know, when our Lord stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, do you not know that I have power to send you to death? He says, you would, and the Lord Jesus told him, you would have no power unless if it was given from above. He thought that he had power, but that is not power. You remember what the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh? For this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power to all the earth. Pharaoh thought that he was sitting on that throne because he inherited it for some reason. But no. It was God's ultimate plan that through Pharaoh's disobedience, many would come to obedience to the gospel even till today. You can see 50 years later, you read about Rahab telling those spies, we have heard what the Lord did to Pharaoh. About 400 years later, we still read in the book of Judges and of course in the book of Samuel that those nations heard what the Lord did to Pharaoh. Till today, we are reading the Passover story and still people are coming to be saved. Till today, we remember that story and many are fleeing to the Savior. So power on earth, whether it could be political or whether it could be any other source of power, is nothing compared to the power that God has. Ultimately, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether things that are in hell or things under the earth or things above, everything will bow unto Him. You know why? Matthew 28 verse 18 says, all power is given unto me. He holds the power. So when politicians or anybody else feels that they have power, well, they are not really talking of. The real power comes from the Lord. He carries them. And there is a day coming when He is going to hold His redeemed ones in Isaiah 40 in His bosom. He is going to hold them close to His heart. I always wondered, why did the Lord Jesus, you know, there are so many things better in this world. There are so many mighty and, many more. But why you and I? Why few?
And that should really humble us to worship Him.
Why not the wisest men of this world? Or why not the richest men or the most famous men? Why us?
You know, He chose us, as 1 Corinthians 1 says. He wants to confound the wisdom of this world.
He wants to show the wonderful beauty of His wisdom and the riches of His knowledge unto weaklings like you and me.
It's such a privilege that we will fully realize when we see Him.
When you come to the next portion, the Lord says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver and she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek it diligently until she finds it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repenteth. In the second parable, the Lord is comparing us sinners to be as one of His possessions. 10 silver pieces of coin, 10 pieces of silver, or let's put it like this, silver in the Bible always talks about redemption money. Every Israelite had to give a piece of silver coin for his redemption money. Silver in the tabernacle, silver in the New Testament always describes about the redemptive work of Christ. So here we see the woman having 10 pieces of silver, she loses one, 10% lost. But she diligently searches the house, she seeketh it diligently until she finds it. Now what do we learn from this? We are a part of His possession. We belong to Him, just like the silver coin was her possession. We belong to Him. You are not your own. You and I were designed to be living with God, just like a tree that is planted on the ground to live. You take it out, it dies. Just like a fish living in the water, take it out, it dies. You and I were designed to live and breathe with God. Apart from that, you're lost. Apart from that, you have no life. Just think for a minute. If I leave this coin here and no one picks it up, it will remain here forever. Can the coin move or do anything? In other words, the Lord is telling that we are so weak, in us dwelleth no good thing. We have no strength to save ourselves. We cannot do anything. You are lost like the sheep, or you are helpless like this coin to save yourself. You can't do anything. People can try religion to save yourself. People can try doing good works to save yourself. People can try, many ways to save themselves. But that is not salvation. It's just like the leaves that Adam and Eve put to cover their shame. Religion, one leaf. Good works, another leaf. Perhaps maybe let's do charity. That's another leaf. And you can make that big list of things that you might think that you can please God with. But that's just another leaf, and another leaf. But your shame is still going to be uncovered. You cannot save yourself. You cannot do anything to help yourself. We are as good as dead. We might be physically alive, but spiritually dead.
So the picture of this coin that is just lying somewhere in that house is just telling us how helpless, hopeless we are. And if any man thinks that he can do something to save himself, he is only fooling himself. There is none righteous. There is no one. We see here that she finds it. She is delighted. She lights a candle, which is the picture of the Word of God. The light of God's Word can illuminate and spark that you need to have life with God, to be found back. And she rejoices. And I would like to kind of like, you know, summarize these two passages in kind of a comparative. You see in verses 3 to 7, the story of the shepherd losing one sheep. We see that the Lord says, what man of you? Well, in the story of the 10 pieces of silver, the Lord says, what woman having 10 pieces? We see in the first story of the shepherd, he has 100 sheep, whereas the woman had 10 pieces of silver. We see also that the man who had 100 sheep lost one or 1%, but he still went after that one, whereas the woman lost 1 out of 10, which is 10%. Well, I don't want to tread on Dan's portion next week, but yes, the man in the third story, he had 2 sons. Plus, he divided his inheritance of those 2 boys to equally to them. So let's say he lost 50%, right, in the third story. But whatever it is, whether it's the shepherd or the woman seeking, or whether it's the father that had 2 sons, they all were longing for them to come back. The shepherd went out into the wilderness, which is the character of the Lord Jesus. The father that had 2 sons is the picture of God the Father wanting the sinner to repent. And the woman that diligently takes the candlestick or the light to search that one coin is the picture of the Holy Spirit, all seeking sinners to come to repentance. The shepherd goes out until he finds it. He's not going to give up. The woman searches diligently until she finds it, never going to give it up. The father just waits for the son to return. And we see the wonderful character of the triune God in these 3 stories. We see also further down that this woman, it ends with the same part as the story of the good shepherd or the shepherd that went out. Likewise, there is joy in the presence of God, the angels of God over one sinner that repented. The ultimate aim is that God is going to rejoice over a sinner who repents. The father receives the prodigal son back home and rejoices, feasts with him. The woman rejoices with her neighbors and friends, rejoice. And the good shepherd rejoices with his friends and neighbors, saying, I have found. My question to us this morning is, are you enjoying the life that God has given you? I don't mean your career. I don't mean your family life. I'm talking about the life that you and I enjoy with God. That is life. The life with God, it can be best summarized when you read the life of Enoch. He lived till he was 65, and then after he was 65 years old, he had a son, and then he walked with God. So his whole life was divided into 2 parts. He lived, had a son born, and then next it says he walked with God. There is a difference between living and walking with God. And you can be at home, like this woman, diligently searching. Or you can be as the shepherd, going out far. Or you can be a father waiting at home for the lost son to come back praying, eagerly waiting, searching that he will come today. He was, the moment he saw that, you know, the image of his boy far off coming, he ran to meet him. You can serve the Lord in these three ways: going out, at home, and waiting for the sinner to repent.
What inspired me a couple of months ago was I casually stumbled across a testimony. A woman named Carol Ward, I'm not sure if anyone here knows about her.
Her parents and grandparents were missionaries in Philippines translating the Bible to tribals. As she came back to the US, she is now living in Oklahoma. And she said, "Lord, what am I going to do with my life?" And she kept praying for a few weeks and weeks until finally she said, "Lord, send me to a place where no one wants to go." By the end of the day, she was just reading some of the news for the day and she heard about the war in North Sudan. She immediately calls her parents in Philippines and says, "I'm going to Sudan." I said, "Okay, go." She said, she told the Lord in prayer, "I want to go to a place where no one wants to go." And yes, there was a war between North Sudan and South Sudan. It was one country before, but the civil war for the last 15, 20 years maybe has created so much of havoc, Ebola, and so many other things. But she goes there on a one-way ticket. I'm talking about our time now, 21st century. Takes whatever money she had, takes a rented house, calls it the house of prayer. Many people, including the people who were fighting in those wars, started to ask her, "What is this?" And she says, "I want to have a house of prayer." And she starts praying. Few people come through. Within a couple of months, they had to rent the stadium for over 1,000 people. The war stopped. She was having prayers answered to cease the wars, to heal people suffering from Ebola, and all the other epidemics that ran through that, and still has a marvelous testimony in that place. What is life? Are we like the shepherd? Are we like this woman? And I can tell you, go back to Northern Ireland in the early 1900s. Go to a place called Ballymena and see there how this one woman started to pray and read the Bible, and that brought in many more. They still have the assembly there. That sparked the revival in Ireland and spread to England. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever come across a country that has fired their judges and Supreme Court judges? Have you ever come across a country that has fired their policemen because there was no crime? You can say this is unthinkable. You know, but that happened in Ireland, in Northern Ireland. Because of the revival, and many people who were working in factories or places which were, you know, much different than today, but they came back every day returning things that they were stolen, or they gave back whatever they, or they, if they had treated someone unfairly, or whatever it is, people were turning to the Lord, all because of the prayer movement that started in the house of someone. You want to begin something for the Lord? Start with your heart, start with your house. Pray like Carol Ward, or pray like, you know, Hudson Taylor's father before he was born, saying, "I want to have a son who can take the gospel to this place." And I can tell you one thing, that all the achievements of the work that Hudson Taylor did, his father will also be rewarded for that, because he spent time on his knees to pray. You can begin like this. The Lord has blessed every one of us. But if you want to enjoy a life that is walking with God or working together with God, It has to begin with your heart. It has to begin the place where you are. And as you surrender your life to His word and to His will, you will see Him using you near or far or maybe anywhere. The woman labored at the house, the shepherd in the field, the father at home. Said a young woman to our brother J.B. Nicholson once, and he mentioned this to me once when he was back home in India. A woman came to him and said, I want to serve the Lord. You know, she says, I feel so bad for these other preachers that they have so much of opportunity, but I don't have one. And J.B. Nicholson replied to her in a very nice way and said, you know what? You women have the biggest opportunity of your life. 50% of the world's population is found at home. You have the opportunity for your children. Take the gospel to them first. You have the opportunity at home. Take it there first. And then it will spread like fire. And so, I don't want to go on further to the third parable, but that's left for Dan and his study next week. But I want each one of us to be challenged by the heart of the shepherd, the prayer life of the woman in the house, that seek it diligently with the light. That's the word of God. Taking the word of God to the souls of your children, taking the word of God to the lost sheep, feeding them, lighting them is what we can do. Because who knows what God can do to a man that is fully committed to Him. He can do many things. And only once we are in eternity, we'll understand the value of all of this. And we will be then enjoying this last verse, which is repeated almost every time in this chapter. There is joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. May this joy be real in our lives. I know we love sport. We have that joy, but that is not real. Let us have that joy which God wants over a sinner who repents. May the Lord's name be glorified. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You and praise Thee for our Lord and Savior who came down to this earth to seek and to save us who were lost. Indeed, as He rose from the third day, He told His disciples, as the Father has sent Me, even so send I you. And we pray, O Father, this morning that each one of us would examine the purpose in why You saved us. As the Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may lay hold of why Christ hath laid hold on me. That we all understand the purpose why He saved us. And we know, Lord, it is to worship and it is to serve Thee. So we pray that You will rekindle our hearts and minds to serve Thee here, at home, and everywhere. And that each one of us would sense Your hand, Your presence, and that we have willing hearts, submissive minds, that we don't do it in our own ways, but we seek Thy way. And even if it is to go in the wilderness, or to search diligently at home, or to wait for the sun to come home, O Father, we pray that You would keep us to be faithful. You would keep us to be a witness. And we pray, Father, that You would give each one of us that joy that You have in heaven over a sinner that repents. As we go about into this world, we pray, O Lord, that we meet sinners everywhere. Help us to reach out. Help us to have the heart of the shepherd, the heart of the father, and the heart of the woman seeking diligently, so that we show sinners the way. Keep us to be faithful. We give Thee our sincere thanks in the lovely name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.